Okay. All right. Well, good morning. Pretty loud. Well, for those of you that don't know, I'm Chris Bingham, and I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church. And I'm here this morning because Derek and Alicia are out in Minnesota, and they had the privilege of really this whole week being at a pastor's conference out there with some of the leaders from our home church, Winfield Baptist, our ascending church. And so every time that I have to fill in for Derek, or I have to be here, it just gives me a greater appreciation for the work that it takes into preparing a message each Sunday. I'm telling you, it's not easy. And so it just makes me grateful for Derek and for what he does to try to feed us every Sunday we come. And so I just would like to... they're traveling back today. Their family's flying back today. But I'd like you just to take a moment. Just want to pray for Derek. Pray that this has been a good week for them. And also just for safety as they travel back today. So just join me as we pray. Father, I come before you today because I'm so grateful for just this privilege for us to gather together as a church body, the Sunbury City Church. I look at these faces that are here and that are so faithful to coming each week. How blessed we are to be a fellowship that has been started here through this work. And I am so grateful for the role that Derek has played in leading us as he teaches and works to prepare from your word every Sunday. And so I pray that this past week has just been a time of refreshment, both physically and spiritually, and inspiration to him, that he'll come back and be rejuvenated and renewed to share the truths of your gospel. And so I even pray today as they travel that you'll give them safety and bring them back with any other, as far as with a renewed mind and freshness through your spirit. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Many times when I'm going to speak, Derek will assign something, but he said, you can speak whatever you would care to speak on this morning. So I really thought that through, and I want to share some thoughts from a portion of Scripture that I've loved. It's in Philippians. And it's in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible and you want to start getting to Philippians, Philippians is probably two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 today. And I just want to tell you a little bit about Philippians. And first off, Philippians was written by a man named Paul. I don't know what you know about Paul. Paul was an apostle. And Paul was not one of the original disciples. He was not one of the 12. But Paul really became an apostle because he had a direct intervention when he was traveling on the road to Damascus. Now, Damascus, we hear a lot about Damascus in the news right now. Damascus is located where? In Syria, right? So we hear a lot about Syria today, about the refugees coming from Syria, right? We hear a lot of that in the news. But that's where Paul was headed. And when Paul, you understand Paul was a devout Jew, and he was persecuting the New Testament church. And yet, when he was saved, he was miraculously saved, and of course, it turned his life around, and so he became like a post-resurrection missionary, and he began traveling all over, starting churches. He was a church planner, really, if you really think about it, Sunbury City Church is probably an extension of Paul's ministry, because you know throughout the world, throughout the Old Testament or the New Testament world, Paul went from place to place establishing churches. And then the way he would communicate would be through letters. And so this letter we're going to look at today is a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. And the church was rather small. In fact, one of his ways that he would many times minister is he would go into a Jewish synagogue. Well, the Philippian church, church was not even existed. There were so few Jews there, they didn't even have a synagogue. So he began, really, when a gal named Lydia, who was a very influential merchant, she became a believer through his visit to Philippi, and the church started there. And they began meeting at the YMCA in the gym in Philippi. Just checking to see if you're listening. Okay, no, they didn't meet at the YMCA. They met at her house, and this was a house church. And many churches start that way. We just happen to start here at the YMCA, right? So, you know, Paul is writing to them. It's a short letter, but he's really writing to them about thanking them for being a giving church, but also in exhorting them and really giving them Christ's example, of which we're going to look at this morning. And so that's why he presents in Philippians chapter 2, this work, and I call it the mind, the work, and the exaltation of Christ. We see in these Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So let's read that together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we begin chapter 2, a strong theme in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and one of the things he was trying to really emphasize to them, is unity. Unity. Now, there is a unity that I think is unique to Christians. In fact, last year, I had to travel to a Sweden. I had a business situation. I had to be in Sweden for a few days. And when I got there, I met a guy who was a business partner. We had talked back and forth about business, but I'd never really met him before. And so we got in the car. We traveled 3 hours and did a business meeting. Had dinner together that night, and then the next morning he had to take me back to the airport, and as we're traveling back to the airport, we just could tell there was just a warmth relationship we have. And finally, about 15 minutes before I got to the airport, he said, "Can I ask you something?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you?" He goes, "Yeah." I mean, which I really didn't expect, because very few people in Sweden are Christians. But there was absolutely an air of unity that we had between us that we could sense. And I think that you have also probably experienced that. And Paul says that. He says, in verse 2, he says, complete my joy, because nothing brings joy like unity that Christians have in the hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you have relationships, or you have unity with people because maybe you follow the same football team, or you might work together, or do those kind of things. But it's a unity that's quite different than the unity we're talking about in Christ, because when you have unity in Christ, it affects and filters everything that you do. If we're just followers of a football team, that's one thing. I mean, you know, we have that in common, but that's it. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have all of life in common, because you really appreciate and see the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is one of the reasons why we have missional community. We know that as missional community that we are united, that because God is our Father, we are family in God. We have all of life to spend together and really act together as far as in unity, in Christian unity. And I think that this passage holds the ingredients for a believer's unity that really flavors everything that we do. And that's why I would say, observe these, the points of the mind of Christ, the work of Christ, and the exaltation of Christ. So today's point is taking on the mind of Christ will transform your life. Taking on the mind of Christ will transform your life. There's a verse of scripture in Romans that says, "Be not conformed, but transformed." Be not conformed, but be transformed. What do you think of when you hear the word transform? You know what I think of? Transformers. We have our missional community every time, you know, Brandon and Ben will bring his bag of transformers. And it's like these ordinary looking characters that what happens? They transform into something extraordinary, don't they? Not conformed to the usual image, but a different image. Not to conform to the image they look like, but to change into something different. That is really what the mind of Christ is about. It's transformational. Verse 5 says, the mind of Christ, it says, have this mind among yourselves, who being in the form of God, was equal with God, but became a servant in human likeness. Now let's try to grasp this for a moment. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's a Christmas story, isn't it? But while we talk about that at Christmas, God becoming human is something that's a central theme of the whole gospel. A couple years ago, we got a Christmas card. And on the card had the picture of Caesar and Stalin and Hitler. And the front of the card said, there were many men wanting to become gods. Then you open it up inside with a picture of Jesus. And it said, but only one God willing to become man. It's radical. The thought of God coming in human form. And you got to understand that during the time that Paul's writing this letter, there was great anticipation that the Messiah was going to return. He was going to establish a kingdom through power, through conquest. But the point of this is, the key point that I want to make, Christ's message to build a kingdom through love and service was unnatural. Christ's message to build a kingdom through love and service was unnatural. And what I mean by unnatural, it was against nature, against human nature. It's not the way we're wired. It's not what we expect. And he says in verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Look each of you not only on his own interest, but also in the interest of others. I'm telling you, that's only possible when we take on the servant mindset. In fact, if you look back in Matthew 22, there was an attorney. You know how attorneys are. They can be pretty tricky with their questions. And he tried to trap Jesus. And, you know, he had talked about different commandments. And this attorney said to Jesus, okay, which is the greatest commandment? Let's see how he answers that one. And Jesus said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And he said, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, loving a neighbor as yourself, when you talk about, look not only in your own interest, but at the interest of others, it's not denying the fact that we care about ourselves. But do you know how difficult it is to love someone the way you love yourself? That's transformational. And I'm saying that living that way will transform our lives. Why? Why will that transform our lives? Because each of us are born with a selfish ambition for significance. Our natural tendency is self-centered. The nature of human nature is selfish. I know. I'm going to make it personal. I battle that every day. And I assume, if you've ever been very introspective, you do as well. You know, it really became clear to me a few years ago. I worked with a group of people in our industry on a big initiative. And we were trying to get it passed. There was a lot of talk about all of our industry, all my peers. And so in the one industry publication, they wrote the article about this, and we're going to name the people that were involved in that. And when I got that publication, what's the first thing I did? What do you think the first thing was I looked for? My name. On their page, and all of a sudden I thought, I'm looking for my name. The ambition for significance has us constantly measuring ourselves against other people, looking for affirmation, thinking, hey, how am I looking here? Am I being appreciated? And we do this, I'm telling you, we do this without realizing it. And really, awareness came to me a number of years ago. So by getting this personal, I'm really pouring my heart out to you. Awareness of this came to me a number of years ago when I decided to go through this really in-depth assessment. It really had to do with kind of work-related, but it was an organization that follows Christian principles in servanthood. And so I went through 3 or 4 hours of testing on a computer, you know, do different tests at different times. And so I completed the assessment. Then I went up and met with this guy, and he started going to the profile. And of course, he started telling me some good things about my profile. But then he said, Chris, he said, to be honest with you, he said, you really don't have much of a heart for a servant leadership. Because you're pretty selfish. You're not really helpful to others. That was hard to hear. And part of that was the fact that the way I made myself feel better was by putting others down, making light of their mistakes, pointing out the mistakes they made, because when doing that, it made me feel better about myself. Think about your own quest for significance. Where do you get it from? How does it affect your lives, your relationships? And Paul is appealing to us here as Christ followers, in humility, value others like yourselves. It takes humility. And I want to be clear about this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of who you are. It's thinking of yourself less. Some time ago, came across a book. It's a small book written by Tim Keller, Presbyterian pastor in New York. I love this book. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Now, I didn't bring any along this morning, but if you would like a copy of that book, you just see me afterwards or let Heidi know, and I will be glad to make sure you get a copy. But it's wonderful because it is freeing. It's freeing when you realize that this, your significance is not a new who you are, but it's who God is. It's in putting others in the rightful place. And you know, establishing a kingdom, Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and establishing a kingdom through humility is so counter to everything that we would expect, so counter to what the Jewish leaders expected, what the religious community expected. They expected more from a Messiah. Conquer, conquest. And you know, sometimes in the religious community as a church, I think sometimes we take on that same thing. We're expecting something great, something made from the government, getting the right president, the right person in place, that we're going to have conquest. We're going to build the kingdom of God through the power of the up, top down. But this kingdom that Jesus spoke of was unlike the world's kingdoms, which are built through power and bloodshed. It's not a kingdom of castles, thrones, monuments. Rather, an upside-down kingdom that calls us to build our kingdom through living a life of humility. And if it makes you feel any better, even Jesus' disciples didn't get that. Back in Mark chapter 9, it talks about Jesus walking along with his disciples, and his disciples were murmuring, discussing among themselves. You know what they were discussing? Who is going to be greatest in the kingdom? Later on, Jesus said to them, hey, what were you guys discussing? They wouldn't answer him. They were embarrassed. They didn't want to tell him. That's when Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he must be last and be servant of all. Become great, become servant of all. And I want to tell you, this is against the nature of human nature. The history of mankind fights this. you even think about some of the philosophical errors of the day, Freud said, express yourself. Nietzsche said, free yourself. New Age said, worship yourself. And yet Jesus said, deny yourself. Hear me this morning. Taking on the mind of Christ will transform your life and your motives. Looking not only on our own interests, but caring about the interests of others will set us apart as a church and you apart as a believer. And I'm telling you, it will lead to gospel conversations from people to say, why? Why do you live that way? Why do you care about me? And then we move on in verse 8 to look at the work of Christ. Verse 8, it says, and being found in the form of man, or human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. As we consider Christ's death, I think it's important that we remember what human form really means. Taking on the form of a human, he became obedient unto death. What does that mean? The point I want to make on this is he possessed all the central emotions and attributes of humanity. Yet, unlike us, he remains sinless. He possessed all the central emotions and attributes of humanity. He experienced life with the same feelings and emotions that you and I have. And becoming obedient speaks of his submission to his Father's will. Submission. We fight that word, don't we? We don't like to submit. Obedient even to the death of the cross. One of the main objections that you will hear about God, when you get to have a God conversation, people say, yeah, but I just can't understand why God would allow all this suffering. You've heard that before? However you may see God's role in this world of pain, your own pain or the pain you see around you, this passage points out that he didn't separate himself from it, but he came and subjected himself to it. Hebrews tells us that he was not only sinless. When Hebrews talks about the high priestly work of Christ, it was not only sinless, but because of what he endured, we have a high priest who knows the pain we ourselves are experiencing. He can sympathize. Hebrews says he can sympathize with us because he knows he had those same feelings. He faced rejection, the betrayal from his closest friends. He watched as they ran away. Have you ever had someone reject you, going through rejection? Maybe a spouse, maybe someone you thought would be loyal to you. Maybe a brother or a sister who won't talk to you anymore because you're separated because of some argument over an estate issue or family issue. A friend, a trusted friend that you shared something with, and then he went and told other people. Jesus knows how you feel. He had his heart ripped out when he watched those around him, everything that he worked for, crumble around him. He listened as a guy he poured his life into. Tell a teenage girl, nonetheless, that he doesn't know Jesus. He felt that. And worst of all, He felt the wrath of his Father. When he hung on that cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, you can talk about this whole area of pain, but there's no other religion, not Judaism, not Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, that offers a God, an all-powerful God, who willingly came down and took on the limitations and the sufferings of those he created. And ironically, in this upside-down course of events, his pain and his death has brought us life. Not through power, but through submission to his Father's will. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this verse of Scripture, and it says it this way: God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be righteous. My friends, that's the priceless work of Jesus Christ. Now, from what we've seen in these two passages, talking about humility and talking about the fact that he had to face death, you could, in some cases, say, well, he was kind of a weak or a compromised God. A God who was a pawn in the hands of mankind. But Paul ends this section, ends his description of the character of Christ by an astounding portrayal when he talks about the exaltation of Christ. And here's what he says: Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at Paul's declaration of how God responded to Christ's incarnation, him coming a man, and his humiliation, dying on the cross. Therefore points back to the fact, therefore, because of what Christ has done, because he was willing to come down in man as man, and because he took the death on the cross without sin, God has highly exalted him. And the key theme that I want you to see today is this: that Christ's suffering resulted in glory. He endured the pain because he could see the joy. Christ's suffering resulted in glory, and he endured the pain because he could see the joy. And I think that illustrates and sets an example for our attitude. We are humble ourselves. We take on the mind of Christ because we know we shall be exalted with Christ in the future. It's a biblical principle. It's what Jesus told his disciples, right? You want to be first, be last. One who humbles himself will be exalted. By giving, a person receives. By serving, a person is served. By losing one's life, one shall find it. Why is that true? Because if we learn in this passage today, it's the very nature of God. Remember, Paul's main idea in this passage is unity. One mind, one spirit, one purpose. And let Christ be our example. Christ's church displaying the Spirit of Christ. As we display the Spirit of Christ, each one of us and in our community, and I hope for our church, our Sunbury City Church, as we take on the mind of Christ and share the work of Christ, I pray that those we see, our community, will respond with the same response the centurion, the Roman centurion, after Christ died, he looked up on the cross. And I would hope that as people see Christ in us, they would say the same thing. They would say, truly, this Jesus you worship is the Son of God. Paul completes his thought by citing a prophecy from Isaiah concerning the coming Messiah. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Isaiah prophesied that the future Messiah, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And what will they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. Lord is a supreme name. And the Lord is a name that we recognize in heaven and earth. As Thomas, when after Christ came back, you remember doubting Thomas? Thomas doubted whether he was the Messiah. Thomas doubted whether Jesus even rose from the dead. But when Thomas finally saw Jesus, what did he say to him? First thing he said, my Lord and my God. Lord and God are equal. So as I close today, I have two questions. I put at the bottom of your handout, if you happen to have one. And here is the questions that Derek often asks us when we're reading Scripture. What does this passage say about God and what He has done? And what does this passage say about us or me and what I should do or we should do? About God? I would submit to you this tells us that God's Son Jesus came in the form of a man, yet equal with God. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Why? That we might have the hope of eternal life. He is our example of how to live. He is our foundation for our hope in life after death. What does it say about us? Well, I think when Paul is appealing to us here is understanding Christ's life, his death and resurrection should inspire us to worship him and to love him and to live a life through that love of humility and service. Now, if you're not sure about what it means to have faith in Christ, let me just share a few thoughts. Becoming a Christian, putting your faith in Christ, is not about resolving your sin. No, it's really about admitting it, humbling yourself, and confessing your sin. And becoming a Christian gives you freedom from trying to find significance through what you do or who you are. Becoming a Christian is more about finding your significance in what Christ has done. What you do versus what he's done. And I would submit to you that becoming a Christ follower leads to a life of purpose for something that is eternal. What we see here today is temporal. But we live our lives by what is eternal, what we can't see. What's your response? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the truths of your word. What we see in the example of Christ. Oh, Father, that even your life, your example of humility to die for our sins would touch our hearts. Lord, it would speak to our hearts and give us a greater love and appreciation for you. And if there's anyone here today who has never seen the freedom that comes through a relationship with Christ by putting their faith in you and by being able to free themselves from trying to be good, trying to make themselves acceptable, but finding acceptance through what you have done for them, that you became sin so that we might have become righteous and have the hope of eternal life. Oh, Father, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray that for each one of us who are here, that this message today would encourage our hearts to live and to love you in the way that we live. And so this we ask in the name of all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.